how do people get to the point where, in the name of God, they commit atrocities? How does that happen? How did the Crusades come about? And we don't even have to go that far back in history. Not too long ago, I watched a guy on some kind of talk show, and he was a white supremacist, and he claimed that he was a Christian. How do you get a message of hatred and claim to follow Christ? And here's the irony, he hated Jews. How do you follow Jesus, who was a Jew, and say you hate Jews? Where does that come from? How does a church get to the point where they think that it's appropriate and the thing that God wants them to do to hold up signs filled with hatred? How do people get to the point where they post on Facebook things that are demeaning and horrible and think that they're doing it in the name of God? How does it come to this? Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, draw us closer to you. Help us, Lord, each day to know you more and more. Help us to be shaped by who you are. Help us to lay down ourselves. Help us to die. So that in you we can have life, life that matters, life that is true and genuine. Thank you, Almighty God. Lord, please be with me now that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, it is your word that has the power to shape us and draw us closer. Draw us closer, O Lord, to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be studying from John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Imagine that somebody is going to get married and somebody comes up to him and says, this is their advice. Hey, once you get married, life will be perfect. There will be no arguments, no disagreements, no hardships. Life will just be perfect. So they get married expecting that that's what's going to happen, and that's not what happens. What do they do? They might just get out of the marriage. It's not what I signed up for. It's not what I was expecting. And I wonder sometimes if that's not what people think about Christianity. I've heard people say, once you become a Christian, your life will be perfect. I've heard people say that if you're a Christian, you should never get sick. If you're a Christian, you should have plenty of money. And if people come to Christ with believing in that, what happens when that's not their reality?
Yeah.
And it's kind of the opposite of what Jesus said. Verse 1, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. So Jesus says these things where he says, okay, the world's going to hate you. Because they hated me, they will hate you. Matter of fact, if the world loves you, Jesus says, you're probably doing something wrong. Because the world loves its own, and I have called you out of the world. So I'm telling you this up front. Because I don't want you down the road to fall. The word stumble means more than how I use the word in my everyday conversation. If I talk about stumbling in Christ, I'm talking about just, you know, falling to your knees maybe, getting back up, stumbling after over some kind of sin, but no real falling away from God. Jesus is talking about falling away. He's talking about getting off the path. He says, I'm telling you these things up front because I don't want you to leave the path. I don't want you to stumble. So I'm letting you know. World's not going to like you. And then he says things that are going to be specific to their situation, but I think it's broader than that. They will make you outcasts of the synagogue. Now, we came across this word in chapter 9, and there I think it meant something a little bit different. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes words can have different shades of meaning.
And it depends on the context.
There in chapter 9, he was talking about the man that he healed that was blind, and the parents were afraid of being,
the same word, cast out of the synagogue. There, I think it meant the idea of being suspended from the synagogue. And there were two basic ways that could happen. There could be the 30-day suspension. You couldn't wear sandals,
which may not sound like a big deal to us, but that was a symbol of slavery.
You had to cover your head. And when you went to the temple, you had to go through a certain door. You could still go, but you had to go through the door that told everybody that you've been suspended. People were not allowed to eat with you. It was kind of a big deal, but the goal was to get you back. The second level was
it had to be at least 60 days, but it could go for however long.
You could be suspended if you uttered the name Yahweh out loud.
Okay, if you're saying the Psalms, which are filled with the name Yahweh, you have to say Lord or something like that. You cannot say the name Yahweh out loud.
It's too reverent for you. I don't think that was God's plan. That's just where people took it.
Okay, but what is Jesus talking about here?
We know by at least the end of the first century there was what was called the ban.
They had 18 benedictions that they would pray in the synagogue every Sabbath.
The 12th benediction said basically, God, could you take care of the Romans? And oh, by the way, those Nazarenes, Christians, and heretics, could you just kill them?
And wipe their name out of the book of life. This is not about redemption. This is not about getting them back. This is about saying we know that they're heretics, and heretics are worse than Gentiles because at least Gentiles can claim ignorance. Heretics have turned their back. And they lumped Christians and heretics together, and they said we're not going to want them back. We just place them under a curse or a ban.
We just hope God will kill them all. Jesus is letting them know up front that they will do that to you.
And not only that, but they will kill you and think that that's their worship to God.
The word, the phrase offering service, the word service is worship. And there's something probably there we should keep in mind. Worship is service. Service is worship. Worship is not just something we do on a Sunday morning. Worship is something we do all the time. It's service to God.
Amen. That's right.
And when they do these things, when they kill you, they will be convinced that they are worshiping God.
So Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that when James was put to death, the brother of Jesus, James,
that was brought about through the high priest Ananias II.
He believed he was serving God.
In the next generation of followers, there was a man by the name of Polycarp, who most likely was a disciple of the Apostle John.
When the Roman government said that he was going to be killed and they're going to burn him at the stake,
the historian said that the Jewish people ran to find wood, even though it was a Sabbath day. And they believed that they were serving, worshiping God.
How does it get there? How does it come to this place where in all sincerity people believe that they are worshiping, serving God, and they're doing things that are completely wrong?
Praise God, that doesn't happen in our day. Right? Verse 3. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them.
These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you.
Why? How does it get there? Because they don't know God.
They think they do, but they don't know God. How does that happen?
Well, for the Jewish people, I think it goes back to Numbers 25. You have this story of God made a plague on the people because they had played the harlot with Midianite women. One guy was even so bold that he pitched his tent in front of Moses and brought his Midianite woman and went into the tent to sleep with her. Phinehas comes in with a spear and runs them both through. And he's praised by God. And so later on, when the Jewish people would kill the Christians or kill heretics, and they would say, we're serving God like Phinehas served God.
Sometimes we can take a story and pull it out of its context and miss the heart of God. Have you noticed that?
Because I've come across people, and it's maybe a little bit different example, but I've come across people who read the stories of the Old Testament. All they see is that God commanded his people to wipe out a whole group of people in the land of Canaan. And they read that passage, and they believe that the God of the Old Testament is a God of death and destruction and wrath. And they miss the heart of God because they don't take the time to read the whole story.
They don't read about a God who loved his people so much that over and over again, matter of fact, he does this thing with the prophet Hosea where he says, I want you to marry this woman of questionable reputation.
Because I want the people to see that that's how they're treating me.
That they are always playing the harlot. They're always rejecting me and I'm always taking them back.
Can we see the heart of God in the story of Jonah? Where God sent his prophet, even though he didn't want to go, to the Ninevites. Those ruthless, ungodly, they didn't even believe in Yahweh, people. Because God wanted to give them a chance of repentance. See, sometimes we'll take a story. Sometimes we'll take some stories and we'll string the stories together and we'll make an image of God that misses the heart of God.
That's right.
Phinehas was the story of a specific situation where the people were running rampant in their disobedience to God, and Phinehas stood up and did something extreme. And God said, yes, you stopped the plague. You stopped it from happening.
The people in Jesus' day, or shortly after Jesus' day, this is going to be after Jesus is gone, they're going to pick up that story and they're going to say, the heart of God wants us to go out and kill those dirty Christians. And we're going to do that, and it's going to be offering sacrifice and worship to God.
And I've seen people professing to be Christians posting things that are demeaning to races, to people. Just this past week, my wife showed me a post that was meant to be funny, but it was demeaning. Posted by a Christian.
I'm not even going to allude to what it was all about because I don't want to be offensive. And sometimes we get out there with the fact that we're Christians, and then we turn around and we post these things and we say ugly things and we think it's funny. And what does that say about our God? Nothing good to the world that's watching.
A while ago, there was a group of people that were trying to get me fired. And here's the interesting thing. They didn't talk to me about any of the stuff that they were concerned about. They talked to other people. I was getting so angry My wife noticed it was affecting how I was preaching. I don't want to be the angry preacher, because that's not pleasant for anybody, including me, right? So I had a little talk with God. I was walking and talking. I remember it completely. I was yelling at God. That's not a bad thing, by the way. I was pretty unhappy. I was saying, "What in the world, God? I'm trying to do what you want me to do." And I remember getting this feeling. I've never heard a voice. Don't get me wrong. That's not that God can do whatever He wants. If He wants to talk to you with a complete voice and sentence, He can do that. But I remember getting this feeling that said, just serve God and let go of the rest. And I was filled with peace. And here's the interesting thing. The people who were trying to get me fired were convinced they were serving God. How do we get to the point where we think it's okay to do what we know is wrong? What does Jesus say if you have a problem with a brother we're supposed to do? Go talk to that person!
Yes.
And we think that it's okay that we don't do that because we're serving God by getting rid of this person that's wrong. How do we get there? Because we don't know God. We've missed the hearts of God. So people who are going to call themselves Christians, and they're going to hold up the name of being a Christian, and they're going to get out there and they're going to do deplorable, horrible things. When we were in Sioux City, that little church in Kansas that is known for going places and holding up signs came to Sioux City. I've told you this story before, so bear with me. You're going to hear it again.
Yeah.
The mayor called the religious leaders in town together for a day of prayer, and I'm like, isn't that interesting? The politician is the one that's calling us to do the right thing. How often does that happen? So we went, and near the end, as they're getting ready to wrap everything up, they made an announcement and said the group has showed up in the parking lot. Just go ahead and leave. Do not confront. Do not try to argue with them. Just go home. I remember walking out of the auditorium, and in the parking lot there they were with their signs, and their signs were horrible. Ugly. So ungodly. How do we get there? Well, we think it's okay to call people names in the name of God. How do we get there? Because we don't know God. We don't know Jesus. That's how we get there. So how do we avoid that? You get to know Jesus. You spend time reading His Word. You spend time and doing your best to look at approaching the Word of God. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to read this, but I'm going to make you who I want you to be. A lot of people approach the Word of God that way, right? Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, it's kind of hard not to, because we all come with our baggage.
Yeah.
And we want to pick this up. We want to say, Almighty God, show us You. I think if we started each reading and each study session with that prayer, please God, show us what You want us to know. But how many times do we pick this up to prove what we already know? How do we get to know the heart of God? Just like we get to know the heart of anybody, we have to allow them to share. See, people approach God the same way we approach people. I have this friend in prison.
I met him there. He has a bald head with tattoos of a dragon on his head and tattoos down his arm. Skulls and dragons and all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, I often tell people if I saw him on the streets of Los Angeles, I would probably be a little bit scared. But how do I know that's not who he is? I have to spend time with him and I have to hear his story. Just this past Thursday at the prison Bible study, one of the guys said, we always start with taking prayer requests, and he says, could you pray for us? Because every year, and this just boggles my mind, every year when the weather gets nicer, the negativity in the prison goes up. And he says it's because the people who are really negative have spent their whole winter in their cells, and now they're coming out. And he says, it gets so bad that it's hard to be a Christian. Now imagine, I know that they're all there for a reason, don't get me wrong, I know. But imagine you're in a place where you're the one, you're trying to do what's right, and you're surrounded by people. You're thrown together in a very cramped place with people who are serving the world. You think that we tell people, that I tell people in prison, that if you serve God, it's just going to all be good and people are going to love you? So we say a prayer, we talk about it. Matter of fact, I just asked him, I said, look, you guys know this better than I. How do you deal with this? And we opened it up to the 10 guys that were there, and they talked about, you know, and one of them's like, well, I don't really know, because sometimes I just want to be in my cell and just me and Jesus in my cell. I don't want to deal with those people. And I had some people going, amen. And other people going, oh, well, you know, how are we going to be a witness if they never see us? Right. And you got that conflict, and then people are trying to live their life for God. And if our message is that if you live your life for God, everything is just going to be smooth and fine and you're going to have no worries, then people who have, when we experience those worries, people are going to stumble. We need to understand that not only will we witness people falling, we will witness people doing horrible things in the name of God. And sometimes they will attack us, and they will attack us in the name of God, believing with all of their heart that they are offering worship to the mighty God. How do we keep from falling away? We've got to get to know Jesus Christ. We've got to pick up the message. We've got to read the story. And we've got to get to know the heart of God.
That's right. Yeah.
And when we're talking to others and we're trying to encourage them to know this life, we don't sugarcoat it. We don't say, hey, you know, this is going to be, it's going to be wonderful. I mean, but here's what we do. Here's what I would say to somebody who's getting married. Marriage is a blessing if you endure. Amen.
Amen.
Marriage is a blessing. Not when you avoid the conflicts, but when you work through the conflicts. Marriage is a blessing not if you get off the path every time it's hard. Marriage is a blessing when you stay on the path together and you go through it together, and on the other end you look at each other after 31 years. And you say, I can't imagine being on this path without you. That's when marriage is a blessing. Christianity is a blessing not because God's going to make everything go your way. Not because you're never going to have to face illness. Don't tell me that my friend Mike Rush is not blessed by God because he suffered a stroke and almost died from it. Don't, don't tell me that he's not blessed by God because now he needs 24-hour care. And don't tell me that his wife did something wrong because her faith didn't heal her husband. Instead, what I see is people who have been greatly blessed by a mighty God because they stayed on the path regardless of the hardship.
Amen.
God has brought us to the path, a path that leads to God.
How do we keep from stumbling? You stay on the path.
That's right.
You get to know God. You allow God to show you who He is and what He's all about.
I don't want to become the person that gets to the point where I'm willing to kill and think that I'm serving God in the process. And before we pat ourselves on the back, there's many ways to kill. I see people being killed all the time with the written word. I don't want to be that person that thinks that it's okay to belittle and demean in the name of my Savior. The only way to avoid that, I've got to get to know Jesus Christ. And we also need each other's help, don't we?
That's right.
Because sometimes I can get narrowed in on things and miss the bigger picture. You guys probably don't have that problem. We need other people. We need other people to sometimes get in our face and say, like my wife did when I was getting angry, and she says, "Ah, you're sounding pretty angry in your sermons." We need those people. I don't want to be the person that believes it's okay to have my heart turned to stone of hatred and anger because people are mistreating me. So we stay on the path. So I want to be honest with you. In your Christian walk, there will be hard times. There will be moments where it feels like you're not sure how you can go on. There will be moments when the people that you thought were the rocks in your life of Christianity are going to turn on you and they're going to think that they're doing it for the name of God. You're going to face those moments. I need you to understand. Jesus needs you to understand up front that when you follow Him, those moments are going to come. But praise God. Amen. If you stay on the path through those moments, you receive a life that cannot be found in this world regardless of how you try to get it. Stay on the path. Get to know Jesus. Stay on the path. And let's all help each other stay on the path. Yes. To the glory of God, may you be cut clean so that you can bear fruit.
Amen. Amen.
To the glory of God, may we all stay on the path and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To God be all the glory. If there's anyone here this morning who needs prayers, we encourage you. I believe that the prayer is powerful. If you're dealing with illness, I believe prayer is powerful. I don't believe we have a guarantee from God, but I believe prayer is powerful. If you're dealing with spiritual struggles, prayer is powerful. If you want to know more about our God, who tells us up front, I'm going to tell you this stuff because I want you to remember when it happens. Oh yeah, God told me this is going to happen.
If you want to know more about our God and what it means to be a follower of God, we would love to talk to you about that. Whatever you need, please gather with me.
Troublesome times are here.